we get started, I want to point out something to y'all. Just dawned on me. We sang that song, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but in the last verse, Art was singing, Thou hast for thine a ransom paid, instead of singing the word all. Thine, for thine you have. Well, as was common, this song was written by somebody and then brought to John Wesley. And John Wesley would edit the songs. He did this for his brother, Charles. But John Wesley hated God's sovereign free grace. Hated it. And I just want to point out to you, those first three verses are excellent. They're excellent. And you see how in the fourth verse, one word changed everything that went before it. One word. And that's how it is with the preaching of the gospel. Everything can be true. And then enters that one word and disannuls everything that was said. Everything that was said. So, all right, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Now, our text today gives us God's name. God's name. Verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation. The God of patience and comfort. And then we're told God's grant. What He grants to His people. Verse 5. Grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. And then we see God's purpose. Why does He grant us this like-mindedness? Here's the purpose. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we have God's admonition. He says to us, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So those would be our divisions. God's name, God's grant, God's purpose, and God's admonition. All right, first of all, let me give you the gist of what I want you to get here. As believers, rather than focus on our differences, rather than speak of our differences, glorify God with one mouth, being of one mind. Speak of what we agree on with one mouth and one mind. Because the way we glorify God is by our oneness. By our oneness, because that's of God. I've titled this, Glorify God by Oneness. Glorify God by Oneness. Now, first, let's look at God's name. Verse 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation. The God who saves His people is the God of patience. He's the God of patience. Spiritual patience comes from God, from the God of patience. If we have patience, it came from the God of patience. I'm talking about spiritual patience, endurance, that patience that makes you long-suffering and forbearing with your brethren. God effectually teaches us patience. He effectually grants us patience by His grace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience is produced only in those chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's worked in us by God's grace, by His gospel, and by tribulation. We saw last time from Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience. Well, what are some things that glorify God's patience? what's some things that help us to see how patient God is? Well, I wrote down three things. One, God's omniscience glorifies His patience. You and I only know men's thoughts in part. So we can be somewhat patient with somebody if we don't really know what they think about us. God knows exactly what we think about Him. And yet God is patient, long-suffering, forbearing. His omniscience glorifies His patience. God's power glorifies His patience. You and I have to patiently wait because our power forbids us from doing anything else. That's all we can do. God has all power to do whatever He pleases. And yet God patiently forbears and is long-suffering with His people. Doesn't that glorify His patience? And then what about God's righteousness? How it glorifies His patience. If you and I became impatient with a brother or sister, we're being unjust because we're sinners ourselves. We have no business being impatient with another sinner, none whatsoever. But God is righteous. It would be just for God to cease being patient with sinners. That would be a just thing for God. He's holy and just. No hypocrisy in Him. And yet, in Christ and for Christ's sake, God is righteous and patient, therefore, with His people. Patient with His people. And we could go on and on. Everything there is about God glorifies every other attribute about God. And everything there is about God glorifies His patience. His patience. Well, also it tells us here, the God of our salvation is the God of comfort. That's what consolation means. He's the God of comfort. Spiritual comfort comes only from God our Father. That's where it comes from. He's the God of comfort. Our Lord Jesus Christ, His dear Son, He's called the consolation of Israel. He is the comfort of His chosen people, His spiritual Israel. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Comforter. He's the one who comes and comes into the heart of God's people and gives us comfort. Gives us comfort. So, brethren, would you grow in patience? Do you want to grow in patience and in comfort, being a comforter to your brethren? You want to grow in that? Then flee to the God of patience and consolation. He's the only one that can grow us in patience and consolation. He's the only one. So that's His name, the God of patience and consolation. Now, secondly, let's look at God's grant. God's grant. Verse 5, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, He's speaking to redeemed, regenerated sinners. That's who He's talking to, believers. And He says, God grant you. This is a prayer. He's praying, God grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. If we're patient, if we're comforting, if we're like-minded toward one another, it is because the God of patience and consolation granted us to be so. He granted it to us. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. And that's true of anything spiritual you and I have. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I was just talking with Brother Steve about how everything in our lives change. We go through all these changes, and it's just continually changing. I wrote a lyric this week where I wrote, time is your friend, and time is your enemy. Because whether good or bad, This too shall pass. Whether good or bad, it's going to pass. But God never changes. God never changes. Our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never takes back His gifts. Never. Never. Sinful flesh can only produce division. That's all. If we're divided, our sinful flesh did it. You can bank on that. It was not of God. It was of our sinful flesh. But sinful flesh cannot produce godly patience. Sinful flesh cannot produce godly consolation. Sinful flesh cannot be like-minded with another sinner. Can't make itself so. Only the God of patience and comfort can grant this to us. Now, how does God grant patience? How does He grant you forbearance and long-suffering? These go under the heading of patience, forbearance, long-suffering, mercy, forgiveness. How does He grant you to be patient? Well, He does it by the Spirit of God teaching His child how patiently God has been forbearing and long-suffering to us. We learn everything from God, and we learn everything by looking at what God has done for us in Christ. That's where we learn these things. Every elect child of God is the prodigal son. Every one of us. Every one of us are the prodigal son. You know the parable. The Lord said the prodigal son, he took the inheritance. He took everything from his father he had coming to him. And he just left. He left his father, went out to the world, and just lived for himself. That's you and me. We took everything God gave us, and rather than serving our father and worshiping our father, we went into this world and lived for ourselves. Are you still living for yourself? We're either living for God or we're living for ourselves. But when that father, when that son went out into the world, you can be certain of this. Christ doesn't say this in so many words when He gave the parable, but you can be certain of this. That father knew where his son was, and he had servants watching that boy and protecting him. You can bank on that. How do I know that? Because God has always had His angels sent forth to look after His people, even when we were the prodigal. That's right. And then in time, He was brought to Himself, and He came home to His Father. And God has preserved His people and keeps you all the days of your rebellion until the time appointed when He brings you to Himself. Brings you to yourself, and then brings you to Himself. It's by patience, by forbearance, by long suffering that God preserved us while we were ignorant, dead sinners. That's what, when we talk about patience, it's God forbearing with us, being long suffering with us when we were ignorant sinners, so that He preserved us. I want you to listen to Jude. Jude 1:1 says this. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are, now listen to this order, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Doesn't it seem like it should be them that were sanctified by God the Father choosing us, them that were called by the Spirit of God regenerating us, and who are now preserved by God? That's not what it says. God the Father sanctified us when He chose us in Christ before the world was made. And when Adam sinned, that whole time from then, throughout when we were born, all our days of rebellion against God, when we were nothing but a God-hating rebel, actively sinning against God, God preserved us in Christ Jesus. And then at the point of time, He called us. He called us. That's what I'm getting at here. Is He's preserved us when we were offending Him. You ever think about this? I mean, just sit and think of this. Think of how much we offended God when we didn't know Him. Think of how much we offended Him by our sin, by our vileness toward Him. We were children of wrath, even as others. To God, we were an abomination. You know what the word means? A sulfurous stench. That's what we were to God. We actively transgressed against God. We did it in the garden. When Adam transgressed against God, every one of you sitting here that believe, that was you in that garden. You took that fruit. You transgressed against God yourself. That's how one we were in Adam. It wasn't as if we did it. No, we did it. We did it. We willfully sinned against Him all the days of our rebellion. Sin is a willful choice. It always is. All this excuse about I was born this way. Well, you were born that way. You were born a sinner like everybody else is. But acting on that sin is a willful choice. We all sin because we want to. We want to. And God, through all of that, was patient. Long-suffering, forbearing with us, protecting us, preserving us every step of the way. That sheds a lot of light on this. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man, good in Christ. Good in Christ. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. How could He delight in my way when I was in rebellion? In Christ. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That was true before I knew him. That was true before I knew him. And not only before that, brethren, and this is worse, after we know him. It was one thing to sin and rebel against him before we knew him. We still do it now that we know him. But he's patient and he's forbearing with us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. It was God's patience. It was his forbearance by which our sins were remitted. Do you know that? Go to Romans 3. Look there with me. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, instead of pouring out wrath on all mankind and consuming us all right then, what did he do? He was forbearing. Why? Because he had chosen his son and ordained him to come forth and redeem his people. So look at Romans 3:25. Christ is he whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It's God's patience, his forbearance, that waited till Christ came and put our sin away on the cross. We're saved by forbearance. We're saved by forbearance. You know what we have to say, brethren? We have to acknowledge and confess what the Apostle Peter did. He said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. By God being long suffering from Adam to the cross, from our birth to when he brought us to Christ, we're saved. We're saved. Because he was long-suffering and forbearing, patient. You know, this is hard for us to understand sometimes, I think, but before God's law, before the judgment seat, you and I have no sin. He's put away all the sin of his people and remembers our sin no more. But before God's omniscience in ourselves, all our sin is just open before God. I know we do this. We all lie to some degree or another. We all deceive to some degree or another. So that our brethren and others don't know just how great a sinner we are. And we do a pretty good job of it, and we think we've hidden it pretty well. It's all open before God. He knows every bit of it. And yet, for Christ's sake, He's patient. That's how He creates the fruit of patience in His people. That's how He creates long-suffering and forbearance in the heart of His saints. He's continually teaching us His patience toward us. He sends a trial. You have a brother, you have a sister that they're overcome in their flesh and they're not treating you like they should or like you feel like they should. And you lose patience. You become impatient with them. Stop being long-suffering. Stop being forbearing. And then the Spirit of God comes and reminds us of how God has done nothing but be patient with us. And the Spirit of God teaches you, He says, Isaiah 46:3, He says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, carried by me, from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. Even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I've made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you." And the Spirit of God makes you know, that's so of you, believer. God's done that in patience. For Christ's sake, He's borne you and He won't stop and He'll deliver you. And when He makes you know that, and He really brings that home to your heart in the midst of this trial you're having with your brother or sister, it breaks your heart. And you say to yourself, how can I be impatient when God's been so patient to me? That's the rule. That's the constraint. That's the governing rule by which Christ makes us love one another and be long-suffering and patient with one another. It's beholding what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Oh, is God patient with you? Is God long-suffering to you? We ought to imitate His patience toward our brethren constantly. Constantly. We ought to imitate His patience toward unbelievers and rebels, even toward our enemies. Be patient. Because God our Father is patient with us. And likewise, the God of consolation gives us comfort and makes us comforters the same way. He sure does. He comes in the Holy Spirit and He gives us comfort. And He makes you a comforter. I'm going to be quite honest with you. It's rare to find somebody who is a comforter in time of trouble. It's a rare thing. We used to have these fellas back home, and we'd go out to some field or something, build a fire, and before the night was up, some two boys would get in a fight. Always happened. And there was always these fellas that just sort of hang around on the edge, and if you got knocked down, they'd run in there and sucker punch you. If we're not comforting to a brother who's fallen, that's what we're doing. We're just sucker punching them. That's, you know, when you're down, when you're brought down, you know the things you've done wrong. You don't need salt poured into that wound. Be comforting. And God does this for us. He comes, He sends the Holy Spirit, and He makes us see how He's comforted us. How does he, let me tell you how he starts this. How does he begin to comfort you? How does God do that? Now, God can do this. You and I can't do it. God can do this. God comforts us first by convincing us of what we are and who Christ is. Listen to this. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, how does he begin this work of comforting us and teaching us to be comforters? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, he teaches us our sins. Our sin of not trusting Christ, not believing on Christ as we ought. And then he comforts us by showing us Christ has put all those sins away. He's put all our sins away. And he's our only righteousness before God. He brings you to see you have no righteousness in you. But then he shows you Christ is all your righteousness. He brings you to remember everything's open and naked with God whom we have to do. You're coming before God one day before his throne of judgment. And then he makes you to know, but your judgment was settled on the cross. It's accomplished. That's how he comforts us, and that's how he makes us comforters. And he has to do this all our days. He has to continue to do this for a believer all our days. We start thinking too highly of ourselves, start thinking about things we've done for our brethren, and we start thinking too highly of ourselves, and we get thinking about how little our brother's done for us. And we get pride, full of pride and haughty and arrogant. And we feel sorry for ourselves and we become impatient and hurtful rather than patient and comforting. And we have to be reminded all over again, we're nothing but sinners. Christ is our only righteousness and he is the judge. I can't judge you and give you discernment, and you can't judge me and give me discernment. But Christ can. He can. He can do this in a way that leaves you comforted rather than leaves you with salt in your wounds. He does this in a way that brings you to Christ and leaves you comforted and makes you a comforter. That's how he does this work. He makes us, through making us patient and comforting us, he makes us like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded that we're nothing and Christ is all. That's when believers are going to truly be at peace and harmony with one another, is when they have the same mind that they're nothing and Christ is all. Like-minded in patience, in long-suffering, in forgiveness towards one another. Like-minded that this is how we ought to treat one another. Like-minded as being a source of comfort to our brethren. Have you ever noticed this? This is so a believer. A believer, if you talk to a believer about your trouble, believers just automatically start trying to comfort you. A source of comfort. And we're like-minded in that. So of each of us, by God's grace. And this like-mindedness is according to Christ Jesus. Now that means at least three things. Probably a lot more, but I'll give you three things. When it says according to Christ Jesus, first of all, Christ is the reason God grants us patience and comfort and like-mindedness. He's the reason for it. It's according to the blood of Christ. according to the blood of Christ Jesus, that God can grant gifts to His people justly, showering us with mercy. Then secondly, Christ is also the perfection of our patience and comfort and like-mindedness. None of us can look for acceptance with God based on how patient we've been with our brethren or how comforting we've been with our brethren. We can't do it. Christ is the only one who was perfectly patient with His people, perfectly comforting to His people, perfectly like-minded with the Father. He's the only one. And He is our perfection in everything. In everything. And thirdly, you see the margin there, it means Christ is our example of patience and comfort and like-mindedness. And we don't have any better example to follow. There's no better example to follow. He came and He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. Don't you wish you could say that and say it all the time? Whatever the situation, don't you wish you could say honestly, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of Christ that sent me. I want His will to be done. Brethren, everything is right when it is according to Christ. Let us be patient and comfort one another and be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. When I die, when you die, and everything in this life up to that point shall be well with our soul as long as it's according to Christ Jesus. Now, thirdly, let's look at God's purpose. God's purpose. Verse 6, here's why God gives these gifts, these patient, long-suffering, this comforting, this like-mindedness, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. So that with one mind, one mouth, will glorify God the Father. That's why He does it. God is glorified when His people are one in faith in His Son. When we're one of one mind and one heart and one mouth, believing on Christ, that's glorifying to God. God's glorified when we're united with each other in His Son. When we truly behold ourselves as being one, and us being one with Christ and in Christ, that's when we'll glorify God. And God our Father's glorified because He worked it in us. He worked it in us. And because He brings His child to give Him all the glory. We don't take credit for this. We give Him the glory. He worked this. He did it. And the Father's glorified because when we're of one mind and one mouth, we glorify His Son. And that glorifies the Father. Believer, God our Father sent His only Son into a divided world. A sinful, divided world. And it through Christ's precious blood, He has made all God's elect one in Him. We were one in Him before we ever knew we were one in Him. We were one in Him by His blood, not by something we did. We were already made one in Him, with each other, with Him, with the Father, by Christ's blood. And you know what He's doing right now? There's only one reason we're in this world. Believers are in this world to preach this gospel because He's calling His people into Christ this way, because this is God's purpose. In the end, what did He say? He said, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That means in the end. He's going to gather together in one all things, that's talking about His people, all His people, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. His people in heaven, His people on earth, He's going to gather us all together in one, in Christ Jesus, even in Him. That's His purpose. That's God's purpose. Don't you think that's wise and it glorifies God to choose a people who come into this world divided from one another and from everybody else, who cannot possibly be like-minded in a godly way, and yet Christ comes through His blood and reconciles us to God, makes us one with God, then through His Spirit makes us one with our brethren, and in the end, He's going to gather all His saints, those that have already died, already sleep, went on to be with the Father, and those who are yet alive on this earth. He's going to gather us all together in one. Isn't that glorifying to God? That shows you what God can do. Man can't do that. We've been on this earth for however many thousands of years God created it, and we've never made a people one. And we might act like we're one, but just give it a little time. You'll find out we haven't accomplished it. But God has. God has. So if we're inseparably one in Christ, let us be one toward one another. With one mouth and one mind, glorifying the Father. You know why? Life is too short to do otherwise. Be like-minded. God grant us to be like-minded. Now, that purpose is for His glory, brethren. Don't you want to glorify God? Division doesn't glorify God. Oneness glorifies God. Oneness. Now, lastly, having heard all this, let's hear God's admonition. Verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What a way to give this admonition. How did Christ receive us? How did Christ receive us? He received us when we were weak and guilty in ourselves, overcome with sin and infirmities, didn't He? That's how we should receive our brethren. When they're weak and overcome in their fault, receive them as Christ received us to the glory of God. How did He receive us? Freely and heartily. Sincerely. We didn't have to do something for Him to receive us. He did it freely and with all His heart. Let us receive one another freely. If I divide from somebody because of something they've done toward me, I'm saying my love's not free. You got to earn it. Love freely as Christ loved us. And do it heartily. When you're born of God, that's how you love. Because remember Peter said, we were born again unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's hearty love. We love as Christ loved. And then He did this. He received us into His fellowship as joint heirs with Him. And so He teaches you and me, receive our brethren into fellowship with one another. And do it as both being joint heirs with Christ of the grace of God. These brethren differed. They were different as to meats and days, and some thought they should be observing it, and others didn't think they had to. And the ones that did observe it were weak, as were the Jews, most likely, predominantly. The other believers that didn't believe they had to do it were stronger. They were most likely Gentile. Paul said, receive one another as Christ received you, without doubting. With one mind and one mouth, glorify your Father and be silent on these things wherein you differ. That's what he's telling them. Receive one another as Christ received you. Don't doubt one another. Don't speak of these things wherein you differ. Just speak with one mouth and one mind the things wherein you agree in Christ Jesus. Brother Henry would go places and men would sit and question him. And I heard him say this one time. He said, he would tell people, if we sit around and talk long enough, we can find something to disagree on. Why try to find something to disagree on? Don't talk about any things wherein we differ. Wait on Christ to correct those things. What are we to do? Speak one mouth and one mind on these glorious truths of the gospel that we all know is true and we love. Speak on these things. You see, to speak on things wherein we differ, that's going to promote division. And it won't glorify God. But speaking on these things we know and agree upon, these truths in Christ Jesus, brethren, that's going to promote peace and unity in Christ, and we're going to glorify God by oneness. That's what he's saying. Amen.